All right. So let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 17 as we continue on getting instructed from the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, just make your words alive because they are spirit and they are life. Lord, you breathe the worlds into existence. And Father, we know that you breathed in us life. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son that cleanses us from all sin. We pray, Father, that as you instruct us and as you reprove and rebuke us, Lord, we would have the mindset to repent of our sin, confess our sin before you, and Lord, declare you to be the righteous God. For you are righteous and we are not. And Lord, your word is truth, it's life, and Lord, we wish to be fed by it. So Lord, have your way with us. We give you free rein to work in our lives, in every area, in every nook and cranny of our lives, so that we may give glory unto you. We do this for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of Proverbs. Oh. What? What's that? Proverbs 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, I know you all did your homework, and so coming across passages like this, it's kind of evident what the Lord is trying to speak to us here. You know, it's better to have, you know, a dry crust of bread in a house full of quietness than, I mean, the sacrifices here talk about a house full of a wealthy person full of meat. You know, I mean, this is what the sacrifices are all about. The sacrifices were the peace offerings with God. And we partook of those. And so if you had, let's say you had a lot of people in your family, in your house, you would have these sacrifices. If you remember, Job sacrificed a bullock for every son and daughter that he had. So lest they would sin against them, you know, sin against the Lord, that they would be covered by the sacrifice that Job. So that had a lot. There was a lot of meat going on in there. So so Job's household was big and wide, and there was a lot of folks in there. And we can probably, you know, ascertain that there was quietness in the house. You know, there was quietness in the house because Job loved the Lord and he did all of these things. Now, he couldn't do it by himself. I mean, if you go through the rituals of how they used to do their sacrifices, they would slay the animal. But before they did that, they would put their hands on the head of the animal, the bullock here in question, and they would confess their sins. Here, Job is confessing the sins for his children. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were there even. It was just that he was doing this. And this is a beautiful type of intercessory prayer. The kind that we do with all of our children. You know, I mean, if you're parents, you pray for your kids. You pray that, man, I just pray that all of my kids walk in unison with the Lord. You know, that I might be reunited with them in heaven. And my grandkids and their kids and their kids and for future generations. And this is the prayer that I think every parent has for their kids. But without those sacrifices, saying somebody that's destitute and poor, hey, just a crust of bread with quietness. And that's quietness in your heart. Man, I have peace with God. And I'm grateful for even this dry morsel, even this crust of bread. I'm going to give thanks for it. Now, we would say, you know, I think, you know, don't you think, Lord, you could do a little better than that? Well, sometimes the Lord brings us to a place of leanness, to show us what it is that are we really grateful? Are we grateful because we have the abundance and because we live the good life? Or are we grateful that the Lord provided it? You see, that's where he separates those things. He separates, you know, in your mind. Because you may say, well, yeah, I got a raise in my job and everything's going well and all the kids are healthy and happy and, man, the mortgage is paid up and, man, thanks be to God. You know, but what are we really being thankful for? Because all of the material things that we have are in quietness? Or are we grateful that we know God and that He has provided for all these things? And He has a way of making us known those things. You know, you get a brand new car. You know, you're just so happy that you got this brand new car. You just pull it off the lot and you go and pick up some, you know, bread or milk or something at the store. And you come out and there's a grocery cart just banged up against it. And you just kind of go, oh. You know, my joy is gone now. I had this happiness that I had this car, and now some person, just wrecked my joy here. You know, you know, when we fall into those things, a lot of times we get to think, well, the Lord's abandoned me. You know, I'm in this state because, you know, I must have done some sin that I can't recall, and He's got me locked in this thing until I bring it to mind. That's not the case. That's not our God. He wants to fish out all of those little nooks and crannies to, hey, let's pull these things out. Let's say, you know, I want you to grow closer, and these are the things that you need to be aware of. So if you look at verse 2, it says, it kind of falls in line with that thought process. It says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. And this is a throwback to in the Jewish culture when they would have bond slaves, someone that gave their lives to the house. You know, they would take the awl and they would pierce the ear unto the doorpost, and then you became a bond slave to the house. Well, the bond slave was part of the furniture, but like in Abraham's case, he had his servant, his right hand man, whose name was Eliezer. He was he got the mighty task to go into a foreign country and get a wife for his sons. He was a trusted servant. And that servant brought Isaac up in a way that he should go. And here this servant, the wise servant, the wise father is going to give his son over to the hands of this person that can be with him 24/7. When he wakes up, when he goes to sleep, you know, the father can't do that because he's about the business of the family. But the servant, man, this is your project for the next 25 years, 30 years perhaps. I want you to be on him like I would be on him. I don't want a shameful son. And so the servant would then get an inheritance by being a bond slave. When the patriarch died, he would get an inheritance in that. If you recall, Abraham was talking with the Lord, and he says, you know, Lord, I don't have any heir, and Eliezer, my servant, in chapter 15, says he's going to inherit all of these things. And the Lord tells him, no, you're going to have a son. Eliezer will not be your heir. But he got a portion because he was the heir. You know, it was almost like a son, you know. And if Abraham hadn't had any, then everything would have fell to Eliezer. So he will get an inheritance in the land. Even though he gave up his right to have an inheritance of his own, he attached himself to the house of his master. And that's the same thing with us. We give up everything in this world. Everything, our lives, we give up for what the Father's going to have for us. And I've been going through, reading through the book of the Revelation, or listening to some teaching tapes on that. And just just remembering all of the promises, you know, that the Lord's going to show us. And in the book of the Revelation, there's these pictographs, if you will, of these stones of the New Jerusalem, and all of the different levels and the pillars and the gates are going to be one pearl. Can you imagine the size of this pearl and the oyster that gave birth to this? You know, I mean, just and it's all going to be magnificent, and these are all pictographs of things that we can understand in this life, but we have no comprehension in the spirit realm what they're going to represent. But here we have these things, and they're all made of precious stuff. And all of the things that we strive for, gold, silver, and all of these things, you know, the Lord's going to use it for asphalt, you know, in the heavenly kingdom. And so, and that's why he says, don't strive for the, over and over again, he says, hey, you know what? Silver and gold, don't strive for those things. Strive for wisdom. Strive for understanding. Wisdom of the word. And understanding of what it means and what it means to you. Because it's unlocking information that of what the Father is. And this is information. The fear of the Lord, the reverential respect, the being afraid of the judgment to come, all of these play a part in, you know, as sons and daughters, we're being admonished, we're being rebuked, we're being chastened by the Word. And so that means we are sons. We have this inheritance. We need not be afraid. Yeah, the whip may have to come down. We may have to go out to the woodshed. But you know what? It's our Father taking us out there. It's not the enemy. He doesn't send his enemy to destroy his own. He sends his Word and his Spirit to get us in line. You know, I'm not going to give you any peace until you confront this issue in your life. You've got this bitterness that needs to come out. I'm not going to give you rest until that comes out. There's some things going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind, the things that you're thinking about, the things that you entertain in your... I want to change those things, and I'm not going to give you rest until those things are accomplished. And I know we've all felt that. We've all gone through this. We've all had things in our lives that, man, that we were just hanging on to, and after a while, I said, what am I hanging on to this for? This isn't even enjoyable anymore. Why am I, you know, why am I going through these emotions? And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, take this. And the Holy Spirit, at that point, you realize He has done His job. He has brought you to the point of where the Lord says, okay, He's going to let you get rid of it. He's going to take it from you because you're willingly giving it up. But man, when you're holding on to it and struggling, the Lord says, okay, but I'm not going to give you peace. You're just not going to have that peace. And that's what you're longing for. That's what you really want, is that peace. And I'm not going to give it to you until we deal with this issue. That book again. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Same thing. The fighting pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. What is more important to the Lord? Silver and gold? No. You know, He can make planets, solid gold. You know, all of the silver that He could ever want. He could just, you know, speak the Word, and there it would be. But the heart... The heart of man has to be given. It has to be a willing sacrifice. Jesus was a willing sacrifice for us. He was our example. He laid down His life for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And so we lay down our lives to partake of those things. The Lord is so gracious. The Lord has got the marvelous plan. And you know, and we try to complicate it so much. You know, we try to, you know, put things in there. Well, you know, let me read 5 chapters of this, you know, 5 chapters of the Bible a day and do this and that and the other thing. And then maybe I'll be worthy enough of what the Lord has bestowed upon me. And it's just accepting what the Lord has, you know. That kind of mindset is that's religion. You know, you do to show yourself worthy unto God. But that's not what the Lord has said. He said, what good work should I do? You know, there is no good work. You know, remember Cain and Abel. You know, Cain, you know, he brought of the fruit of the field. And you would think, okay, yeah, he's bringing something. Man, he's slaved over this. He worked hard, the sweat of his brow. This was his best efforts he's bringing as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay, well, you know, why wouldn't God accept that? And the Lord says, hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He was chiding with them. Abel brought the sacrifice that was prescribed, you see. We can try to worship God with our works. We can try to worship God with doing this, that, and the other thing. It's not going to work. It's the fruit of the ground. Remember, the ground was cursed, okay? And if you go through the Genesis record, you find that the animals were created before man. And it doesn't really say what they were made out of. You see? We, as people, were made from the dust of the ground. And that dust of the ground was cursed. And so anything that we could bring from that ground would be unacceptable. It's not prescribed. But the innocence of the animal, and see, this is where it comes in, it without the shedding of innocent blood, mm-hmm. You see, it's not coming from the cursed earth. It was something that God created. That's why Adam or Noah had to bring those animals onto the ark, because they were clean, or they were innocent, and they were needed. They were needful for the sacrifices that would be henceforth prescribed in Leviticus. Thousands of years later, well, not a thousand years later, I should say. But, you know, the whole idea is that these things were acceptable for a sacrifice, the blood of these innocent creatures, you know. And they were innocent. They didn't sin. Adam and Eve sinned. And they brought a curse upon the land. So, anybody have anything to add to? I know y'all did your homework, so.
I did not do one.
You didn't do. All right. So, verse 4: A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. You see, nothing is new under the sun. The Lord knew way ahead of time about social media. If this doesn't tell you about social media, nothing will. All right? There is all manner of, you know, wickedness, and people try to pervert, you know, the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, and this is how Christians are supposed to act, and if you don't do this, if you don't feel this way, then, you know, I got to question your God. Well, you know, there it is right there. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. And, man, there has been so much falsehood, you know, perpetrated on people because of social media. You know, they like something, or somebody likes something that they, you know, your friend likes something, and all of a sudden it's all over your page, and everybody that you know says, well, Lisa liked this. Really? You liked this? Lisa, what's the matter? And you start wars that way. I can't believe it. I'm not going to unfriend you, because if you like that, you know, and that's what it is. It those that are looking for strife, those that are looking for things to bolster their opinion, then they're gonna eat this stuff up. However, for those who have discernment, to those who are slow to speak, and they don't jump at these things, they'll look at it and say, well, you know what? This doesn't fall in line with what I read in Scripture. So guess what? I'm just gonna get rid of it. And it's not gonna offend them. They're not gonna get all up in arms. And they're not gonna get, you know, their nose out of joint because somebody wrote something. You know, a lot of people write a lot of things. They're not necessarily true. And they're not necessarily wholesome. But, you know, it's the Word of God, because the Word of God is easy to be entreated. I'm surprised more Christians don't post Scripture. You know? I mean, God bless you people that post Scripture. You know, Scripture and nothing but Scripture. I you know, don't have the time to do that. I guess I could now and again. But, you know, whenever I did post things, I would just cut and paste from what I was reading for the day and put it on there and everybody enjoy. You know, and then whenever I see it, I go, Lisa, if I'm not calling you out on this, but man, it's Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. I'm saying, man, all right, this is great, you know. And then you get to something after that. Well, let me go back and see what else you wrote in there, you know. But, you know, and that's edifying. It makes me, you know, I feel good. I feel, you know, I'm not alone in my walk. There are others that are in this with me. You know, so don't you ever feel alone sometimes? You know, you're just kind of like, am I the only one that believes? And I know when we come together in church, that dispels that. But, you know, when it's Tuesday, you know, and the world's been beating you up, and you say, man, am I the only one? You know, why do I have to act like a Christian when nobody else does? You know, everybody else gets to do this, this, and the other thing, but I don't do those things because I'm a believer in Christ, and they're not honoring to my Lord.
Well, we know better.
We know better.
See, here it says, the wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. He doesn't know any better than that.
That's true.
Lying is a part of how he does business.
Exactly.
Yeah. Lying is how he gets his next promotion. Mm-hmm. So they just, this is what they do.
Right.
And we, on the other hand, know what the Lord asks of us. Mm-hmm. So we can't fall into that sort of trap. It's difficult. It happens on Monday.
Well, I'm just trying to say this is the farthest away from the last service that we were at. You know,
they don't know. They have no clue.
Right.
It took me time to figure that out. Years to figure that out.
Well, yeah, and we still struggle with it.
Right.
You know, Lord, what's going on here? You know, and we know too that promotion comes from the Lord and no place else. If the Lord wants us in the position He wants us to be in, that's where we'll be. And to sit there and strive and try to do the same things as the world does, try to shoulder in there and say, well, you know, here am I. You know, no, we're supposed to be humble. We just do our work. And the Lord will promote us if He wants us to be promoted. Promotion is not always a good thing, folks. I've been promoted into things that I wish I had never been promoted into. Because I was a network manager for a company years ago, Amerimax, if you remember that. And the guy that hired me in there, I had worked with him in a previous country or company, and you know, 2 or 3 months into the job, he quits. you know, he got another job somewhere else, but he just up and left. And so I was the next in line, so I had to kind of fill in his shoes. Well, that was a thankless position, let me tell you what. But I found out the things that he had to do to get work. And I wasn't going to do that. I wasn't going to take the clients out to these places that, you know, I won't mention here, but they were not very nice places. I wouldn't take my wife there. So, you know, but this is where they expected to go, and they awarded the jobs to people that took them there and gave them these amenities. And I said, no, I can't do this. You know, I can't. I won't. You know, I just like, and so needless to say, it was beyond my control, but he had planned on selling the company anyways. But that being said, it was a test for me, you know, and to show me, you know, promotion isn't always a good thing. You know, it's really nice sometimes just to be a worker bee and you just do your work. Yeah, 9 to 5. I don't have to worry about no politics or anything like that. I'm just going to do what I'm told to do, and God bless you. See you later. You know, I'll see you 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. You know, that kind of thing. So, well, I work 10 to 6, so, but don't be envious. I like to sleep in. What can I say?
Thank you.
But I used to come in earlier. I used to start at 7, so I was up at 5:30. And Bruce, I feel sorry for him. He's working 12-hour days. He's getting up at 2:30 in the morning to be to work at 4:30. Start loading up that truck and get it out there.
My first part-time job.
Yeah, yeah. All right. So whosoever mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Again, this is one of those that do we really need to go over these things? You know, you see people that mock the poor. You know, well, why don't you just go get a job? You know, well, you know, I don't have that $1 million loan from my dad that you know some people had to start their own business. You know, I mean, small little loan. Yeah, it's nothing. It's a pittance. You know, no problem. But you know, that's a mocking. You know, well, why don't you just go out and get an education and get a job? Well, people don't have those kind of resources, and to mock those, you know, because the Lord made the poor as well as the rich. And he made them for a reason. They're more blessed than the rich are. Because when you're poor, man, you have a better chance of accepting the Lord. Because you don't have anything to get rid of, really. You have less to let go of. Because if you don't have them, well, you know, might as well just I'll cling to the Lord. And I'll let the Lord bless me. I'll let the Lord take care of me. And he's done it. I mean, he's done it to us many, many, many times. So, give testimony to that. But being glad at calamities. You know, we talk about, you know, when our enemies get bombarded, you know, missile strikes, this or that. Do we not have a sense of, oh, man, you're getting yours, man. After what you did, oh, yeah, this is what you're getting. But is that the heart of the Lord? You know, I read in my Bible, it says that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. And so when we do that, we are not in line with what the Lord says. So, and in light of the things that happened, you know, over the weekend, you know, you know, just kind of like, when people are just killing, you know, at random, but people do. That's like, you know, Jose said, this is what they do. You know, we cannot expect them to do anything else except for what they are. You know, a liar will lie. A killer will kill. I mean, it's you know, you're not, you know, just because you kill somebody, that doesn't make you a killer. You kill somebody because you are a killer. That's what you do. But children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So when you have a godly parent, grandparent, you know, and you look back at your, you know, at their legacy that they've left you, you know? I mean, this, you can look back on their life and you can see the Lord working in all of their ways because they testified of that, you know? Hopefully, my kids will look at my life and they'll say, man, you know, we didn't have a lot, but, man, I can remember, man, what a drag it was to go to church. I was dragged to church all the time. The kids can testify to that. When, as soon as we could, you know, and we love to be at church. That's where we love to be. It was a week out of the hospital with these kids, and we're dragging them to church. You know, we got them in the bag, in the basket there, handing them off at the nursery. All right, we're golden because we want it to be with the church.
No, that's not true.
No.
We kept them with us for a while.
Oh. Okay.
So like the seventh.
I stand corrected. But we were at church. That's the point. Yeah. Okay. The point was we were at church.
Yes, we were at church. Carry on.
But that's what we wanted to do. That's what we were about, you know. And hopefully we gave our kids that kind of a leg up, you know. They know which way to go when they want to know who the Lord is. Okay, when they get to that place, if they ever walk away, then they know how to get back. You know, the breadcrumbs are there in their mind. I don't think they'll ever forget Father Abraham for as long as they live, right? And so it's implanting that word. It's implanting the habits of when they were going to school or when they were growing up. You know, this is what we did. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. This is where we were. We were at church. If the doors were open, we were there. That kind of a thing. So the children's children, the grandchildren's are our crown. We look back and we say, Lord, the Lord is so good. You know, first of all, we can give thanks to the Lord that we didn't kill those kids when they were young because of some of the things that they did. But, you know, and so we look at, well, okay, we've...
She said we did.
I haven't seen Tim in a while.
What do you know? Then one died.
Oh gosh. Yes. I guess I'll just delete this one. So we excellent speech becometh not a fool, but much less do lying lips a prince. This is a tongue twister tonight. But excellent speech is not something that you would expect from a fool. Okay, but. You know, and then again, those in authority, those that rule, they shouldn't have lying lips either, you know. But it's like politicians. It's like, when are they lying? Their lips are moving, you know. are they breathing, you know? I mean, yeah, they're lying. It's just like they lie to your face, and yet we tolerate that, you know. We say, but it's not becoming. We want to trust our leaders. We want to, you know, okay, what you're telling me is true. Okay, we need this pipeline. We need this, factory. We need this, you know, for commerce and whatever. We want to believe them that there's no back dealings or any of that kind of thing. But, you know, it's kind of suspicious whenever they start to, you know, well, we need to raise taxes. And, you know, wait a minute, you know. So we have a wary eye of that. In verse 8, this one, I looked this up in several different translations, and I got to tell you, I wasn't convinced, I should say. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Now, a lot of translations will say a bribe, you know, but I don't think that that's what it's talking about here. I think it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, as you see here, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Now, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. You know, here in these days, you know, people, if you have a spiritual gift, you know, the people tell you, don't use it, don't draw attention to yourself or whatever. But there are many gifts that the Lord gives the body, and the body, it's for the edifying of the body. And so we shouldn't neglect those gifts. But the gift I think that everyone has is that, you know, ability to communicate the gospel, to live it out before your fellow workers, before the people in your neighborhood. This gift is a gift from God because it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And the Spirit of Christ is prophecy. So as you speak forth the word of God, it's going to have its effect. And this is a gift of speaking forth the word of God. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And he will give us the speech to give out to the weary soul. to those people who are struggling. They may not even need it. They need it. It's so neat. You know, when you're talking to a coworker that you know isn't a believer, and all of a sudden you start to talk about the Word of God, and you look at their eyes, and it's just kind of like there's this bewilderment, but yet there's this calm that comes over them, where they're contemplating the things that you're saying. Now, if you were just telling them a story about football, guess what? Their eyes are going to be, But, man, you start talking about the things of the Lord and the things that are true to you. Man, this is a gift of God. And it's a gift that you're giving to those around you. Now, you may be talking to somebody, but you may find that, hey, man, there's a guy across the, on the other side of that cubicle that you're in, listening in as well. When you're talking on the phone and you're speaking to somebody, a brother or sister in the Lord, and you're using Scripture, man, people are hearing that. You know, I mean, yeah, we sometimes get up and we go because we, you know, like to have private conversations, but sometimes those conversations should not be private. They should be overheard by people because they're hearing this, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so for them to come to faith in the Lord, they have to hear the Word of God. Now, these people would probably never darken the door of a church, but you are an epistle, read of all men. Your lifestyle, your habit of life, the things you don't do, the things that you do, the things that, you know, that you talk about, these are all witnesses and testimonies that Jesus Christ lives in you. And we need to take that gift, and we need to take it to the world. So some of the time, sometimes we go through the list in the epistles of what the gifts of the Spirit are. But if you go into the Old Testament, you realize that there was a gift of stone cutting, there was a gift of working with iron or working with brass. These were all gifts from the Lord, and the Lord gave people the wisdom to be able to do wonderful craftsmanship on these things, on carvings of wood and that kind of thing. And these were all gifts of the Lord. And I think about, hey, this is just like our job, our chosen profession, whatever it is that we do. The Lord has given us a gift to be able to do this. And we should not cover that gift up. We should be using it to the best of our ability.
We're talking about conversations. Our conversations in restaurants, too, a lot of people may listen to what you
mean. Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah, definitely. I've been meaning to talk to you about it.
No. After
the
meeting.
Yeah. But you're absolutely right. Wherever it is that we go, mm-hmm. You know, that should be our habit of life to, you know, why should we speak in hushed tones about the things that we believe in? You know, we shout to the Lord here in church during worship songs and things like that. Why should it be any different anywhere else? Not to be weird. I'm not talking about, you know, you stand up in the middle of your day and praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, because he's coming back soon and you need to repent and all of this. No, it's something that's natural, something that's in you now. You know, it's a part of your being. It is a natural thing in that respect because you are born again. And you're born again of the Spirit. And the flesh and the Spirit, they conflict. So, you know, we need to, you know, just let the Holy Spirit do his work. Because the Word of God is first peaceable, easy to be entreated. You know, I don't want to take my Bible and thump it over somebody's head. I might hurt somebody there. But, you know, there's some of these Bibles, man, that's pretty heavy duty. I mean, you thump somebody with that and they're going to know it. Verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now this, you know, when you love somebody, you tend to overlook things. You know, they do something that I'll misspeak, or they'll, you know, hurt my feelings. I'm not going to worry about that. I just let it slide. That's love. You're covering that. Okay? Now, when you're covering a sin, well, that's a different matter. You know, the transgression, just talking about these little, you know, misspeaks or something. Maybe somebody said something sarcastically and it hurt your feelings. Well, I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm just going to let it go. But when you're talking about sin, okay, we don't cover that. You know, we encourage them. You know what? The Word of God says this, you know, and leave it at that. You know, you got their eyes, you got their attention, and this is what the Word of God says about that. You know, you know the thing that you're doing, it looks to be like the sin. Let's talk about it. You know, get together and talk about the matter. If I'm reading this right, if I'm seeing what it is that you're doing or what you're professing to be doing, if I'm mistaken, then let me know. But you know, this is what the Word of God says, and we need to encourage one another to walk by the Word of God. We're held to a different standard. We're held to a higher standard. And you know, as Paul would say, you know, like if you go to a brother or sister and you rebuke them because they're in sin and they don't repent, then have nothing to do with them. Show them that, hey, I can't have anything to do with this because you're going to mar my walk. You're going to mar the walk of everybody in the fellowship. And sometimes discipline has to happen to where you have to ask somebody to leave the fellowship because they're walking in blatant sin. And, you know, we just can't have that. You know, I mean, it's going to a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so those things, fortunately, I've never had to do that, you know. But, you know, it has happened in churches, and it's, you know, it caused people to, you know, okay, well, wait a minute, I better be mindful of my behavior. I mean, am I really a believer? And that's the bottom line here, because we're a fellowship of like-minded believers, first and foremost. We believe the same thing. We believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It has no errors. The Bible, in its purest form, as we read it, has no error. So we can use this for rebuke, for reproof, for the instruction of how to walk in righteousness. And we need to do it in such, but we need to do it in a humility sense, not in a pharisaical, hey, you know what? You toe the line or you're out kind of a thing, you know. But we're all examining ourselves. We're all seeing if we're in the faith or not. And we're all examining ourselves to the Word, I hope. You know, I mean, we're saying, okay, well, the Lord says that this is sin. I'm going to stay away from it. You know, and if it's a problem with me, man, I'm going to go before the Lord, and I'm going to see that He takes care of this and gets rid of it. You see, but when you start to boast about doing things that were, you know, that are sin blatantly, like Paul would say, hey, you know what? I've heard that you guys are, you know, that you tolerate those in sin, even those that have their own father's wives. I mean, this should not be. And so you can take a look at that. As what Paul says, but you know, until I come, I'll set things right. So apparently, he must have set things right. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So you know, a reproof, you know, from a believer, from a friend, you know, you're coming and say, you know, I'm seeing this. Is this really what you're doing? You know, I mean, as a friend, you come up, you know, I don't want to see you heading down this path. This is a bad path to be. But you're doing it in love. And before you go to that brother or sister, you're praying about it first. You're praying that the Lord would open up their eyes first so that you don't have to say anything about it. Let the Lord do His work. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. But a fool, man, you could beat him every day from Sunday, and he's not going to, so... And we know we're all fools here, right? Nobody? Anybody? No. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now, you know, I take the Bible literally. I hope you all do too. But when you start to see rebellion in there, what do you think of? I mean, what do you think of when you're talking about rebellion?
Something like walking away from the Lord.
Walking away from the Lord, but in even more of a physical stance. You know what happened when the colonists went against King George? They had rebellion. Okay, what is the spirit of rebellion? It's not of the Lord.
Witchcraft. Witchcraft.
Well, it says the spirit of witchcraft. Absolutely right. And so we think about it. You know, I mean, we look back and we say, oh, what a good thing that those guys rebelled against the king. But, you know, and we talk about these guys were Bible believers and blah, 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 blah. But did they read their Bible? What about this kind of stuff? You know, is the Lord not able to turn the heart of the king? That's what it says in the scriptures. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turn it whithersoever he wish. Perhaps these things came about, you know, maybe it was... You know, something that the Lord stirred up in their hearts that they wanted to, you know, have representation. Maybe they weren't really rebelling as much as they were trying to change their form of government. Could be. But when the soldiers came, you know, it came down to the fact of where we had to defend ourselves or or die. One of those kind of things. So, but when we talk about, and it's being bantered about even today, you know, open rebellion against the government. You know, really? You think about that for a second. That's a heavy-duty thing. You know, you may not agree, but you know what? We have a form of government where we elect our officials. And if you're not happy with them, we have a way of redressing those issues. I mean, that's the system that we have here. But to sit there and talk about open armed rebellion, that's treason, my friends. That's treason. And that's punishable by death. It's really the only laws on the book that is punishable by death. Now, your political things aside, think about your rebellion against the Lord. If you rebel against what the Lord has provided for us, what is it? It's death. You're going to die. And that's really what the thing is. Live peaceably in this world with all men. Okay? Even those that you can't stand. Even those that have a different political viewpoint. Pray constantly for your elected officials, because they're here to so that you can live peaceable. And if you see that they're doing things that they ought not to be doing, then you need to pray for them. You know, the shenanigans that are going on up here in Lansing with the affair with the Congress people or whatever they were. You know, that kind of thing should not be happening. This is why we need to pray for our elected officials, from our mayors to our governors to all of the people that rule over us, so that they will make wise decisions. The Lord is not slack concerning these things. If God's people come together and pray for these causes, the Lord, you can't wait to see what the Lord would have us to do. But the change is going to be in our hearts first. Okay, that's where the change we need to see. But by just giving up of our time to pray for people that we don't know, people, well, you know, they weren't of our political party, but they won the election, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be praying for them. You need to be praying for them, even more so because of their political fit. No, I'm just kidding.
On the last part of that verse, I had a question about that. I'm just looking at the Amplified. It says, therefore, a stern and pitiless messenger shall be sent against him. It's almost like some type of demonic judgment. It's kind of like a two-edged sword, you know, where you're receiving truth from somebody that doesn't have mercy towards you, but you're getting a message, you know. Mm-hmm. It's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like where you have a certain type of judgment comes from people sometimes that are very, very cruel and very, you know, they don't have no pity on you. They just look at you like you're just the worst sinner in the world, you know, and you don't have no claims to saying that you're confessing that you're a Christian, right? But when, you know, thank God, the Lord has mercy
right
towards us.
Well, think about Haman.
He's,
you know,
yeah.
Ahasuerus, you know, like he was the king, and then all of a sudden, by attrition, this Haman guy, he was pitiless.
Right.
He wanted to kill all the Jews, and he put things in motion by the king's signet for these things to happen. It was probably unbeknownst to him, but he was doing it because he rose to power, and now he's, and so he was an evil counselor.
Right.
But the Lord dealt with him. Why? Because Mordecai and all the Jews prayed. You see? And the Lord brought salvation through Esther.
Right.
So. All right. So, let's see. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. That's heavy duty. If you ever met a bear robbed of its whelps, man, they're not very pleasant. They're not very pleasant at all. But, you know, that should be the case of a fool as well, because the fool in his folly, man, that's even more destructive. That's, oh my goodness, you know, we see it happening all the time. You know, it's an endless array of typologies from the world that we live in today, from drug abuse to human trafficking to pornography to you name it, you know, all manner of different things that a fool in his folly gets in there. But not only that, but it stains the whole system These kind of things, even if you don't indulge in them, the people around you are being affected by it. Those that are not believers, they get hooked into these things, you know, the drugs, the alcohol, all kinds of moral decay. It would be better for them to meet a bear, no doubt. Whosoever rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now, this is a stern warning. You know, I know nobody here would do that. But think about people that, you know, you do good for them, and they repay you with evil. You know, whether you like it or not, this is God's axiom. He says, evil shall not depart from their house, because you sought to do good. This is one of the Beatitudes, if I'm not mistaken. You know, love your enemy, okay? Do good to those that despitefully use you, that hate you. And what are they going to do? They're going to turn, you know, and they're going to do evil back to you. But see, this is the Lord is not going to allow this evil to go unpunished. It's going to come unpunished. And it's not only going to be in this life, but in the life to come. You know these kind of folks. They're so hard-hearted that they can't enjoy anything. You know, it's just like, have you ever met people like that? You know, it doesn't matter what kind of things that they, you know, what they can amass. It's not enough. There's always got to be more. There's got to be something else to do. I pity the man that things come easy to, really. Because, I think of my brother Jim. He used to be like that. Man, I tell you what, this kid could fall into a bucket of manure and come out smelling like a rose. It didn't matter what. But he was so, he had gotten a hold, I mean, alcohol and drugs had gotten a hold of him. And he couldn't shake it. He just, it was just something that he couldn't get. But even though that things came easy to him, people tried to come along and help him, and it didn't do him any good, you see. Because he never had to fight for anything. You know, those of us who have had to, you know, really knuckle down and fight for things and you know, to work for stuff, we appreciated it more. And we didn't just let it go. We used to say, hey, you know what? We're going to do those things. And because of our heart, we want to help other people. But when they turn and, let's say, well, you know what? I'm just going to invite this homeless man into my home and I'm going to, you know, fix him up. And you go to work and come back and your house is cleaned out. Well, you've done something good, tried to help somebody, and they helped themselves to your things, and now they're gone. You see, that kind of stuff isn't going to go unrewarded. You know, that evil is going to follow them through. The beginning of strife, verse 14, is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. People that go on social media, take warning. Take heed, folks, really. Because, you know, just leave off contention. You see it on there, you know, so things are written specifically for contention. My son does it. I wish he wouldn't. He'll sit there and he'll just, you know, put out some kind of statement and says, let the party begin. You know, and people are on both sides of the fence are just arguing and carrying it. Daniel, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. He just posts whatever, you know. He says okay, and then through the at the end of the thing or something, say dance puppets dance, you know. And he does this on purpose just to get people going, and his character.
And then when you see the people who respond, kind of are like, what? Why did you even respond?
Yeah, exactly.
What's, you look like a fool when you respond to that stuff.
Yeah. Either way, good.
I'm just like, why respond? Just look at it and go,
Yeah, I think we covered that a little earlier there, you know. But just don't meddle in it, you know. You see, oh yeah, that's a trap. Now, whenever I see him post something, I know I better be careful here. I don't even want to like that. I'm just gonna moving on. Oh gosh, too much fun. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. I don't think we need much comment on that. Justifying the wicked and condemning the just. Yeah, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Unless somebody has some comment? No? Okay, good. There is a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it. Now, this is kind of summed up in, maybe if I send my kid to college, he'll get an education and make himself something. You know, and you know, the first couple of years, beer bash 101, you know, partying 102, that kind of a thing. But, you know, it's the parents are wise enough to know that you're going to need a college education, even if it's in liberal arts. Today, you know, if you've got a college education, it opens up many, many doors. But if you don't have no heart for it, it's kind of like, you know, whatever. You know, I'm going to go there and I'm going to just, you know, fluff my way through or whatever. But as long as you've got that, you know, bachelor's degree or whatever, you know, it opens doors in the job market. The parents know that. The kids don't, nor do they even care. They want to play video games. They want to do whatever. Well, you know, that's with them now. But when they get to be 40 years old, they can say, man, I'm sure glad I got this college degree. It may be in basket weaving or, you know, in whatever. But it's a degree, and it's from a good school. So, you know, nothing against athletes, but there are sometimes when athletes get scholarships and things like that, and people go to classes for them. You know, they really don't get the education, but they, you know, people go to classes for them, take their tests for them, and it's perfectly fine as long as they get their tuition.
Really?
What?
That's not like Bob Gold. Really?
Really? Really? Really? If you're good. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I don't usually do counseling, but in your case, I'll make an exception. Okay. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that the truth? You know, your friends, man, but your brothers and sisters, you fight like cats and dogs. You know, it's just, if you got a bunch of them, then, you know, you come around to our house. Be able to attest to
it. Yeah, I thought that was the opposite.
How's that?
I don't know. I just thought that when you're talking about a brother's one for adversity, there's somebody that would stand up for you.
Uh-huh. You'd like to think so. Yeah. Said the only child.
Yeah, that's probably what it is. I have one brother. He's the only one who stands up for me. I mean, you know,
yeah, sure.
Well, so you're talking about somebody that's just, and that doesn't know how to get along with anybody. So.
In my house, it was the opposite. I mean, it was the opposite of what I think. You're right. That would be the ideal, but I have seen it, you know, like in my brothers and sisters, man, we fought like cats and dogs. Now we get along together, you know, because he's dead. But but we fought. I mean, it was just like you. I was the oldest. He was the second oldest. And we fought all the time. I'm not going to... Am I wrong here? And was that too blue? That was over the top.
Okay. I guess I just didn't get it.
I see where, you know, that would in fact apply. You know, instead of an opposite, it would be in concert with. You know, it would be a complementary thing. And man, I would pray that would be the case. You know,
the big version says that the brother is born to help in time of need.
Oh yeah.
Then that goes with what she says.
Yeah.
I don't know.
NLT.
NLT.
What does it say? A friend is always loyal, but a brother is born to help in time of need.
Well, I like that better. You know, I mean, I would rather not it be the way that we, you know. That
sometimes it does seem like that, though.
It does.
I have friends that are closer than my own siblings.
Exactly right. And that's the way I always read that, you know, was because it was more true in my life, you know, than the other way around. You know, but as we've grown older, though, you know, my sister and I, we're very close, you know, and so... But I do like that better.
Oh, and the New King James says a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So I guess that's like you need the brothers there to help you out when you have a problem. Do you think that's what that means that way?
Well, that's what we've discovered from other translations. Yeah.
Right.
Oh, it says okay. I thought you were reading another one. Okay.
That's what it sounds like.
Yeah.
The way your translations.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I like it better that way myself. But see, we bring it from our own backgrounds, for what we've experienced.
Your interpretation.
No, not my interpretation, no, but the experience.
Yeah, the,
you know.
Yeah.
So instead of a complementary, then it would be an opposite, like most parables are. Right, you know what I mean? So, but there are those. I like that better. In fact, I'm gonna I'll edit the, what I put on there, but what you guys put on there. But
in my family, we had both.
You had both?
Yeah, I had a sibling that would stick by you no matter what, and then the other three were, I don't know what happened to them.
they were adopted.
Lord bless them, they need salvation.
What is that phrase for the Southern people saying?
Bless their heart.
Bless their heart. He's my brother. Bless his heart.
No, the one that stuck by her was adopted.
Oh, was it? Well, we'll let the Lord sort it out. But I'm tending to lean the way that you were saying, that it would be that they would come and help in time of need.
Blood is thicker than water is what it's saying.
Blood is thicker than water. I would love to hear that. I mean, I have heard of families that are like, I think the Pardos, they're like that. You know, they're,
yeah, we're difficult. Yeah.
Really? What? Come on, I just put...
Oh, we're human. But I think overall we try. That's what we strive for.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if somebody was coming against him for something, I think that the your family would come together and
watch it.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying.
Right. Get his big brother out
there. But he's actually taller than I am.
But you're old.
Yeah. So. Right.
A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Don't do anything in haste, in other words. You know, be slow to enter into business agreements. Okay? Be slow to enter into anything. You know, don't, you know, take the time. You know, it's the fast-talking salesman that gets you the used car. And they're right there. And this is a one-time deal only, and if you don't act now, well... When you strive to gain, you strive to maintain.
Yes.
What
does
that mean?
Yes.
So. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. You know, be humble. Basically, is what I'm saying here. Just be humble. And think about it. You know, there's a lot of people that just really love to brawl. They just love. I worked with a lot of people that's all they did was argue. And if you took one side, they'd go on and they would just argue the point. And then when you come over to see their side, then they'll come over and they'll change sides just so they keep up the argument, you know. He that hath a perverse or froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. And this is, you know, like you were saying before, they do what they do. They can't help being what they are. You know, they have no way of not doing sin. You know, whereas we do. We have the power to become the sons of God. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. True that. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Be it known that that baby is doing that on his own accord.
A baby with a merry heart.
Yeah. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Now, in this respect, I see this gift as being a bribe. You know, because that's what wicked men do. They take bribes to pervert the ways of judgment. And we saw before what happens to those that, you know, it's an abomination to the Lord for those that would condemn an innocent person. So you think about Jesus when he was condemned. Pilate found no fault with him, and yet he still condemned him to death, you know, just to appease others.
That verse says, too, it's like a... Not to be a false witness. That when they're taking a bribe, they're actually being a false witness.
Exactly right. Yeah.
For financial gain.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord puts him in that position too. And that's the thing, that they don't realize it, that they're in that position because the Lord wants them in that position. Mm-hmm. It's a chance for them to do right. Mm-hmm. You know. But when you got, you know, political lobbyists and things like that, you know, it gets to be a real tough, you know, tough road to hoe. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You know, if you've got understanding, you can see the end and avoid it. But, you know, when you're a fool, you just going on like you don't, like nothing else is happening. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. I think we covered that pretty good. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. And this is a good scripture to really meditate on when you get the chance. When we talk about the Great Tribulation and things like that, which is the talk in a lot of circles these days about, you know, when the Lord's coming back and the rapture of the church, and you know, as God told Abraham, you know, Abraham said to God, "Will you punish the righteous with the wicked? You know, won't the judge of the whole earth be fair?" And that's righteous. That's righteousness. Being fair is righteous. And he says, you know, no, I will not. You know, in fact, the angels told Lot, he says, you know, we can't do anything until you get out of the city. So come on, let's go. Grabbed him by the hands and dragged him out of the city because he refused to go. But the essence of it is that no, we will not feel the wrath of God. And that's what the Great Tribulation is. It's the wrath of God on a rebellious man, those that rebel against him. And there's a lot of things that we could go into the Revelation, but we won't do it this time because we're kind of running out of time. So, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips seemeth a man of understanding. So how interesting it is that we don't need to talk all the time. You know, pastors, notwithstanding. But you, the you know, we think that we can convince people by many words, but we don't. Our aim is to proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't have to talk them into the kingdom. We don't have to debate their ideas. All we have to do is give forth the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes folks' lives. You know, so if we said just one word, you know, "For God so loved the world," you know, whatever it is. I'm not a big fan of quoting scripture references. Okay, you know, like in football games, they have that sheet out there. You know, John 3:16. Nobody knows what that means. If you're not biblically based, you don't really know what that means. You know, so you might ask the person, "Do you know what that means?" You know, "No, I don't know. I think it's a new beer or something. I'm not sure." But the thing is, they don't know. You know, Ephesians 4:6. Anybody know what that is? No. You know, it's just unless you look it up, it has no meaning. What has meaning is when you quote what the Word of God is saying. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is power. This is life-giving power. And it's a powerful enough to convict. And so to use few words from the Lord is better than a multiple, you know, of your own. So, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So, here, we have instruction. Okay? Few words, you're wise. Okay? Any closing comments? Anyone?
Southern version of that is, "A fish don't get caught if it keeps his mouth shut."
I love it. What version was that? The Lisa V. Oh, God. That's too good. All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you thanking you. Thanking you for your word. I pray, Father, that as we go through our week this week, that we would be mindful of these proverbs that you have laid out here for us. Oh, Lord, we have taken a brief look at them. We've superficially gone over some of these things, but, Lord, you want to go deeper with us. Perhaps there's something in here that struck our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would, Lord, just give us no rest until we get into your word and dig these things out. You hide a matter, but it's the honor of kings to seek them out. So, Lord, I pray that we would be wise kings. You have made us kings and priests in your kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that we would just dig into your word and understand its meanings so that we may live peaceable lives. If not peaceable on the outside, then peaceable on the inside. A peace with you that passes all understanding. We do love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.